Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 6 to verse 21, the last in our exposition, you could call it, of John's epistle. And what I want to talk to you today is about confidence, assurance of salvation that we have because we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. We live in a world that tells us that our faith should not be secure or assured. We're used to the scientific establishment who wants to treat everything as you would a mathematical problem, such as 3 plus 3 equals 6. But you're not dealing with a mathematical problem when you're dealing with God, even though God is the God of mathematics. You're dealing with a person. And sometimes when we think of our faith and commitment to God, it's sort of like Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkin, or since this is the Christmas season, Santa Claus. Some people think belief in God is like that. It's just not true. There's no proof. But once again, you're dealing with personal relationships. You're dealing with faith, and faith is real. So, for example, in any personal relationship you have to someone who is near and dear, I'm sure you could come up with evidence that that person loves you, but at the exact same time, I am sure that you could come up with evidence that he does not like you or she does not like you. That's the way personal relationships work. You have to have faith. And everybody has faith. Even the most scientifically astute. Let me give you one other example. How do you know that the Apollo astronauts landed on the moon? Were you there? No. In fact, there was a movie called Capricorn 1, which basically said, well, the whole thing was just TV. It's not true. But you do believe. Why? Because you trust. You have faith in your sources. Well, that's what we're going to look at today. The reasons you should believe. The reasons you can feel assured that Jesus Christ came into this world, that he died for our sins, that he resurrected from the dead, and that he's dwelling in heaven. So let's see what John says to us this morning from 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verse 6 to the end. And assurance is what he's focused in on. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son is life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that does lead to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we now come before You, asking that Your Holy Spirit will assure us of the salvation that we have. Help us to understand the tricky parts of this verse, these verses, which seem confusing. And help us to come away from this worship service today during the Christmas season more confident than ever that God is with us. Hear our prayer. Amen. Now, so far, what we've seen in the Epistle of John, that John has been giving us tests to see who the true believers are. And according to one commentator, there's three tests here, and I believe what he says. There is the doctrinal test. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the flesh? There is the moral test. If you're a true Christian, you will obey His commandments. And there is the social test. Do you love one another? Now, if you go back and you read the epistle, don't try to outline it, but look for those three tests over and over again, and you will see it. And then ask yourself, how are you doing with the test that John gave us? And today, if you look at verse 13, which we just read, John gives us his specific reason for writing this book. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So why did John write this? So that the believers back then would know and have confidence that they have eternal life. And it was also written for those of us who live today with the exact same reason. Now, why was this so important? Well, I want you to think about what the first church faced. There were certainly idols back then, which they would see. And let's be honest, Christianity was in competition with those idols. Which was true, Christianity or idolatrous worship? Let's also remember that this church went through a church split. Go back to chapter 2. He says, those went out from us because they did not believe as we did. So here you've got those believers. They had heard the teachings of the gospel, then some of them leave. They're probably thinking to themselves, well, is everything that we've been taught by John then true? They were tempted, like we are at times, to just throw it all in. Why go on with this? It can't be true with all these divisions and all these problems and all the temptations that were going on in the world at that time. Really, it's no different than our time. So John wants them to come away knowing that they have confidence. And it's the same with us. Why should we have any confidence in what we're doing? Why? Well, John tells us why in this passage. And there's some very good reasons that you should believe. And one of those reasons is the testimony of God. Now, testimony is important, isn't it? I want you to think about what happens when you go to a trial. You've got to give testimony if you are a witness. Why do you give that testimony? So the judge and the jury can get to the truth about what actually happened. You see, what they're trying to do is get to the facts. And when you go and you testify, what do they say? That you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. I want you to think of those Perry Mason episodes where Perry gives a potential witness the subpoena where they've got to show up and they've got to tell the truth. And what happens if they don't tell the truth? They've committed perjury. That is why in the American legal system, telling the truth is so important. That's why we make you swear to tell the truth. And you've got to have probably two or three witnesses to confirm what was said. Now, I want you to look at verses 6 through 11 for a moment. What word is repeated over and over again? Not once, not twice, but approximately 9 times. It is that word, testimony. Testimony. One who testifies. There are 3 that testify, that are in agreement. We accept in human testimony in verse 9, but God's testimony is greater. Over and over again, John brings up testimony, testify. Why? Because he's telling his readers there is a testimony, and it's from God. Now here's where it gets a little tricky, and you may have had some questions that come up in your mind. For example, in verse 6, it talks about the water and the blood. This is the one who came by water and the blood. What's it referring to? Well, water is probably a reference to his baptism, where the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him for ministry. The blood refers to his death, where he made atonement for our sins. Both the baptism of Jesus and the death of Jesus have Old Testament background to them. So that's what it's referring to. It's referring to the life of Jesus Christ, who came into this world from the very beginning to redeem you from your sin. And you want to know if God exists, then you look to Jesus Christ, who is the representative God who made things right with you. And in verse 6, it also refers to not only the work of Jesus Christ. Notice that he goes on and says, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And when you are saved, there is something that happens in your heart and your minds so that you believe in Christ. In theology, they call it illumination. In the old Bugs Bunny cartoons, it was the light bulb going on. The lights come on. You see the truth. You know what to do. And if you look in John's gospel over and over again, what does he talk about? The Spirit who comes into our lives and works in our hearts. And he says in 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. That anointing is the Holy Spirit. And in other passages like Ephesians, it says that the spirit that we have is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? It is because one of the persons of the Trinity, the third person, came into your life so that you will accept the truth of Jesus' life and death and what the Bible says. And finally, also talks about God's testimony. In this passage, you have the Trinity that is at work pointing out the truth is true, and it's what we believe. Just as in the Old Testament, it says you've got to have 2 or 3 witnesses. But this time the witness is the triune God who testifies. Now here's what you're probably thinking. Oh, it's too personal. It's too subjective. It's too spiritual to be true. But is it? If you really believe something, isn't it personal? If you believe in something, isn't it ultimately by faith? Oh, but you say to me, but it's not like 3 + 3 = 6. Well, let me tell you, if you have a course in linear algebra, 3 + 3 does not = 6. It is some point between 5.9 and I think 6.1. So there are all sorts of games we can play over this. The real question is, do you believe that God can tell you who He is and what He has done? Here's what you got to remember. God sets the standards for belief in Him. If He is God, He knows what the standard is because it's His standard. And Jesus Christ, when He walked in this world, said the same thing in John's Gospel when Jesus said, I have a testimony weightier than John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Why do you believe? Because God said so. And He sent His only begotten Son as a standard of belief that we can trust in. That is the evidence. And I will tell you, people believe Jesus lived. People believe He died. People believe He existed. The question is, are there those out there who are denying the evidence that is plainly before them? People do that all the time. So, for example, if there is a court case, the jury passes sentence, and you don't like that sentence, then what do people do? Oh, it can't be right. It can't be right. But the jury heard all the evidence. Yes, it can. Just because you disagree with it doesn't mean it's wrong, the decision they've made. Or here's one of my favorites from the school system. Little Johnny. He's done something bad. He's on the naughty list. As the movie we saw, he's naughty level 4. He's down there, okay? All right, so they get all the teachers who have witnessed little Johnny and his misbehavior. They all testify, this is what Johnny has done, and the parents still, oh no, Johnny couldn't have done that. So then the real kicker comes in. We have the cameras that can prove what we're saying. They show the parent the picture. Oh no, Johnny could not have done that. You see how the human heart works? Evidence is there. The question is, you, because of your hearts, may have decided, don't want to believe the truth. No, God has testified. The testimony is clear. He has given us a reason. And if you believe that Jesus Christ has come, lived, died in this world, then it's because of God's testimony and the work of the Spirit. And here's a second reason you can have confidence. It is the testimony of prayer. Look at how this passage develops. It starts out about testimony. Then it goes into a long section about prayer with plenty of mystery in it about some of the things that John wrote, which we'll explain in a second. But once again, people will say, prayer? Oh, that doesn't work. Here's what I've been told in a situation where I had nothing else I could do but pray. The response when I told this person I'm going to pray for him, well, I need something more than prayer. Conversation with the God of the universe who can change things, and you're saying that's not what you need? Aren't you really saying they're just words? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying that prayer is only a self-help strategy? Once again, what is the testimony of Scripture? Well, in verse 13, he says, I'm going to write these things so that you may believe. And then he quickly switches to, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. Notice that word, confidence. Confidence in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The Bible says. Now, it does go on and it does talk about the sin that leads to death. And you're probably saying, well, what's that? Well, if you look in the Bible, there is something called the unpardonable sin. And a lot of people run around, have I committed the unpardonable sin? What Jesus is referring to and what John is referring to is a consistent rejection of the gospel. That is the unpardonable sin. You are consistently hardening your heart so that you don't want to believe. That's what he's talking about. In other words, those people who hate God so much and they're always angry about it, and you know, they're just, oh, I don't want to hear anything like that. That is what it basically comes down to, is you're rejecting the gospel. The Holy Spirit is not at work. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Basically, it's talking about the rejection of the gospel. But for the rest of us who are believers, he says that you, as a Christian, have the power and the ability to go before the throne of grace and to pray for others, asking that they will be forgiven. Now you may be saying, well, what about those who have that consistent belief? This is about forgiveness. Now, I still think it is appropriate to pray that ultimately God will work in their lives to bring salvation. But here he's talking about forgiveness. It should remind us that in the Old Testament, the high priest could come before the throne and ask for the forgiveness of people's sin. Now he's saying, you all, as believers, can do the exact same thing. And over again, what does it say, for example, in the book of Hebrews about you and your prayer life? For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time. You can go over to chapter 10, verse 9 of Hebrews, where it once again tells us the power of our prayer, where it says, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And then Jesus goes on, or the author of Hebrews goes on to say that we can with confidence approach the throne of grace. Confidence. Boldness. In the Old Testament, they were scared to rush into the presence of God. But you, because of Jesus, you can go in anytime you want. Now, all these political events, the leader of our country, oh, you just can't, you know, barge in. I mean, you'll get arrested. But with Christ in heaven, you can. And part of the way that we know what we believe is true is because of our access to God. That you can go to him and not be cast out from his presence. And you may say to yourself, well, how do I get to know that more? Well, here's what I want you to do. Write down how many of the prayers that you have made have been answered. And I'm sure that you will find the vast majority have, as long as they're done according to God's will. In other words, you're not asking something ridiculous or sinful. Do you know they did a survey of patients in the hospitals? Those who prayed or had family members to pray had a higher success in being healed. Prayer does work. And I need you to think about that more. The power of your prayer testifies that God is doing what he's supposed to do. And there is one last reason we need to look at. You not only have the testimony of God himself. You not only have the testimony of your prayer life, you have the testimony of your sanctification. That your life has been changed. Now, at the end of chapter 5, there's a lot of talk about sin. And if you look at what he is writing here, it says in verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, that doesn't mean you're sinless, but it means the direction of your life has changed. It also says the one born of God keeps him safe, and that we know that we're the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. He goes on to say that there are idols out there. So John is saying, this is a world full of sin, full of evil. But then listen to what else he says. Notice the number of times he says, we know. We know. We know. In verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Verse 20, we know also the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know what is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying the testimony of your lives that you are different than the rest of this world shows that there is a God. And that he exists. That evil cannot ultimately touch your souls. How do you know that God exists? Then you need to look at true Christian believers. I did not say that you need to look at every Christian. I am not even saying that you need to look at leadership of churches or denominations. But you will find in any congregation those who exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. You will find those who truly believe, and you can see it in their lives. Remember Chuck Colson? Remember him? One of the Watergate hatchet men. Now, he went to prison, became a Christian. I know what a lot of people were thinking at that time. Oh, here he goes. Here's another guy who got Jesus just in the nick of time. Well, they were wrong. Chuck Colson's life was given to the kingdom of God, and it was reflected in everything he did. God changed him just as much as he changes you. So look to what he has done in the lives of Christians. Well, we've come to the end of 1 John, and it is Christmas season. And I would say, as we finish, we should be highly confident that Christ has come. And he has come and given you all the evidence you need to believe, despite the struggles a Christian faces. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will be with your people, giving us confidence in Jesus. That God is there, he is present, and he is not forgotten us. Hear our prayer. Amen.